Why is there suffering? Why do some people suffer and others don't? Where is God in the midst of suffering? These questions and those like them have been asked by people throughout human history. And they certainly have been asked during this time of pandemic. In our first reading today from the book of Job, we hear the story of one man's suffering. It's Scripture's history, is Scripture's attempt to ponder the dilemma of suffering. So let us examine the story of Job and what it teaches us. The book of Job opens with God and the devil encountering one another one day. The occasion gives God the opportunity to point out Job and brag about how good and righteous Job is, how devoted he is to God. The devil replies, well, yes, he's good and he's righteous and he's devout because he has everything. He's a wealthy rancher. He has a close-knit family. He has everything. And the devil speculates that if you took all that away from him, oh, then he wouldn't be so faithful to God. So God agrees that the devil can take everything away from Job as a test of his fidelity. And so within a short time, Job loses his livestock to thieves, his children to a windstorm, and he develops boils all over his body. In her distraught, Job's wife doesn't understand why all these things are happening. And she encourages Job to curse God and die. Well, she ought to get an award as Miss Empathy. Job, however, remains faithful to God, although he does wonder why all these things are happening to him. Well, now, Job's friends are not much better help than his wife. His friends suggest that Job must have sinned, and God is punishing him for those sins. So Job needs to repent. Well, Job, however, refuses to buy into that theory. Instead, he expresses his thoughts to God in a very honest and blunt way. He wonders in doing so why God does seem so distant from him now. He wonders why God is not responding to his pleas for help. And he wonders how God can justify suffering. Well, eventually God speaks to Job, but God doesn't directly address Job's thoughts. Rather, he reminds Job of his wisdom, his power, and his authority as God. And that prompts Job, on one hand, to be very much aware of his human limitations, weaknesses, and vulnerabilities. And on the other hand, as part of that, to recognize that he needs God and he is dependent on God. So Job accepts that reality about his humanity, having proven the devil wrong, and so he abandons himself with complete trust to God. So having proven the devil wrong, God restores to Job everything that he lost, even in abundance. While the story of Job does not answer the tough questions about why there is suffering and why certain people suffer, it does provide us with some spiritual insights about suffering. I want to look at three of those insights. First, there is suffering itself. The church teaches that there is a correlation between suffering and evil. Simply put, the original sin of Adam and Eve unleashed the power of evil and therefore brought suffering into the world. It is evil that causes people to suffer. And evil doesn't care who it makes suffer. But its intent is always the same. The goal of evil in the midst of suffering is to lure people away from God. Well, evil's suffering infliction is really cruel when it involves the vulnerable and defenseless, the good and the innocent. But nonetheless, evil's intent is the same: to get people to abandon God and their faith. Now, this notion does not mean that there's always a specific connection between someone's personal sin and their own suffering. That was a view of Job's friends, that his suffering had to do with his sin. And Jesus rejects that notion. God does not punish people with suffering for their sins. And if you remember the story in John's gospel, when Jesus and his disciples come upon a blind man, and the disciples ask Jesus, is he blind because of his sins or the sins of his family? And Jesus replies, neither. So Jesus rejects that notion that God punishes people with suffering. Second, there is suffering in God. The Lord does not cause suffering. And have you ever heard somebody say to somebody else who is suffering, this must be God's will, or God has a purpose? Remember, Job's friends gave him very bad advice. Whenever anybody says something like that, oh, it's God's will, or God has a purpose for this, the implication is that suffering comes from God. And that simply is not true. God doesn't cause suffering. God desires to free us from suffering, which is why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. By his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, Jesus revealed God's power over evil. God is more powerful. And God's power over evil brings about our liberation and salvation from it. The church teaches that with Christ's second coming, he will destroy the influence of evil forever and will renew and restore creation to its perfection. The book of Revelation tells us that when God makes all things new, there will be no more death. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. That's what God is doing about suffering. In the meantime, God is always present in the midst of suffering. He didn't cause it, but he's present in the midst of suffering to help us to deal with it, to cope with it, to manage it. Now, sometimes how God is present and what God is doing is very obvious. But then there's other times when it's not so obvious how God is present or what he is doing. Now, God doesn't cause suffering for a purpose, but God can bring a purpose out of suffering. Again, sometimes that's obvious, sometimes that's not. And when it's not, that means you and I have to wait till the next life when Scripture tells us all things will be revealed. Finally, there is suffering and ourselves. There are two points I want to consider as part of that. First, I think it is natural to question in the midst of suffering, because as human beings, we believe that if we can make sense of something, we're better able to deal with it. So questioning and seeking answers is not only natural, I think it's a good thing to do. However, we need to ask the right kinds of questions. The natural and probably first question people ask when confronted with suffering in their lives is what? Why? And I maintain that while that may be a natural question to ask, it's not the best question for two reasons. First, it gets us stuck in the memory and the pain of the suffering itself. And secondly, it may not produce answers that will be satisfying to us, which will only make us more confused, more frustrated, more disappointed, and me even more angry. So the question why is really a question that should be rejected. But we still have this inclination to question. Okay, well then let's ask the right kinds of questions. Questions like, what is God saying to me or doing for me through this suffering? How is the Lord helping me? What can I salvage from this? What good, maybe, can I bring forth from this? What might I learn from this? Now, those questions are beneficial for two reasons. First, they move us forward. And secondly, they actually do have answers to them. Although the answers may take time to surface, and the answers may vary from person to person. Second, it is normal that suffering would generate a series of emotions. We need to accept how we feel. Sometimes in the midst of suffering, people have doubt. They're having it hard to trust. And then they use that as an indictment on themselves, thinking, I must not be a person of very good faith. Or they see it as an indictment on their character. We feel how we feel. We're humans. And of course, when we're faced with something horrific, that is going to generate emotions within us. So rather than be embarrassed by those emotions or deny those emotions or be frustrated with those emotions, we need to accept them as part of our humanity. So the issue is not having the emotions. The issue is, what am I going to do with those emotions? And the best way to deal with them is to give them expression. That's what Job did. To give them expression. And particularly to give them expression to God. And even if God might be the object of our anger or frustration, okay. That's not an indictment on our faith. God is not going to zap us because we're a little frustrated or angry with him. He already knows what's in our minds and our hearts. But we still must give expression to our emotions for our well-being. We're not doing it for God's benefit. We're doing it for our own benefit. Because to give expression to those emotions is to take control of them, to gain influence over them so that they don't maintain control and negative influence over us. When we get it out, we can deal with it. When we can deal with it, we can let it go. When we can let it go, we're in a better position to cope and persevere. Venting also opens us to God's grace. I'm going to use an image with you. If I am suffering and I'm angry or I'm scared or I'm frustrated, as part of that, and I hold all of that in, that's like filling a glass with mud. And if I keep holding it in, where is there room for God to pour His grace? But if I can pour that mud out by giving expression to my emotions in some way, particularly sharing them with God, then I am making room for God's grace to come in. And that can make all the difference. Sadly, suffering is a part of life. And most of us will experience some kind of suffering in our lives. A lot of people are suffering now. Job really is the example to follow. By his honesty about his thoughts and feelings, by his willingness to share and vent those thoughts and feelings, including to God, by his rejecting bad advice from his wife and his friends, and by maintaining his faith and trust in God. Now, none of those things were easy for Job to do. But to his credit, he did those things. And it made the difference for him. So we are going to suffer. That's a reality. That's out of our control. What is within our control is what we do when we suffer. And we uphold Job as an example to follow. So as you ponder this, remember these words of Corrie ten Boom, who survived a Nazi concentration camp during World War II. She once offered this pearl of wisdom based on her own suffering. She wrote, "You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have."